Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Today we will conclude our study in 1 Peter. If you're a guest with us, this is how we normally do it. We work verse by verse through books of the Bible. As we come to the summertime, I will do something out of an Old Testament book. We are getting ready to go into an apologetic series where I'm going to talk about answering some contradictions or apparent contradictions in the Bible. And then in the fall, we'll make our way back into the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Father, on this last study in this book, 1 Peter, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts with grace as we know that we have a fight, a battle. Help us to fight courageously, knowing that you are the victor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we have studied through 1 Peter, hope has been the mantra of this great letter from this interesting apostle. Hope. Because the Christians who are in Rome will suffer. They will suffer if they live for Jesus and for the gospel. And this is true of you and I as well. We will suffer if we live for Jesus and the gospel. And it is hope that helps us to endure every day for what we are promised for tomorrow. It's hope. We all need hope, don't we? We need biblical hope. We need Christian hope. We need Holy Spirit wrought grace planted hope. As we endure trials and suffering in living for Christ today, it only strengthens us to withstand our ultimate enemy in the coming days. And so here at the end, Peter gets to it, and he names our enemy the devil in verse 8. Look again. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Honestly, today in the church, our church, and the church at large, I see two dangers in the church when it comes to the devil. The first is that we don't believe that he's really real. Or if we do, we don't really believe that he's all that active. And so we kind of ignore this concept of the devil, an adversary, prowls around, the deceiver. That's very dangerous, brothers and sisters in Christ, to take a stand in that kind of footing, to not recognize that there is a Satan, a devil, an adversary. The second is equally as dangerous, and that is Christians who see Satan in everything. Every sickness, every sin, every computer glitch that you have, every lack of a parking space at Walmart. Everybody knows that the devil runs Walmart, so you should expect lack of parking spaces. Yes, help me, God. We see Satan in every difficulty, every problem, every issue that we have in family or at work or at church, and every rock we want to lift up and find Satan there working. That's as equally as dangerous. But we must realize this. He is real. And Peter tells the Christians in Rome how to deal with him. Because suffering is coming. Remember I used that analogy of Peter could nearly smell it coming over the top, like rain coming over the Rocky Mountains. He knew it was coming. Here he says, the devil is real. Satan is real. And what we must do is identify his activity, what it is that he is doing. Then we need to look at what he's aiming to accomplish. And finally, and maybe most importantly, we need to look at how we can effectively combat him. What is our armament as Christians? So we're going to look at those three things this morning. Your enemy's activity, we'll discover your enemy's aim, and then finally we'll examine your effective armament. Let's get right in it. Your enemy's activity. What is he doing? What is it that the devil does? How is it that Satan does the work that he does? Well, I think that we can look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and then some other passages, and that's what we're going to do, to see what is his activity exactly with the prospect of truly suffering when we truly live for Jesus. Peter here identifies the devil as a roaring lion. A roaring lion. I'm not sure this is how we normally perceive the enemy, as a roaring lion. I'm not sure that's the way that we usually, there's a number of ways that the Bible describes him, and we're going to look at that in just a second. I don't know if this is encouraging or discouraging to you that he appears as a roaring lion. One of the Puritans, I don't remember, in fact, I know Nathan will be happy about me saying this again. I do believe it was Samuel Rutherford who said, of all the ways that the devil shows up, this is the one that I would prefer. A roaring lion. Why is that? Why is it that a Puritan pastor would say, if he's going to show up, I'd like it to be this one? Well, first of all, because we know that that is not always the activity of the enemy. Remember Genesis 3? He shows up as a snake. A snake. Sneaky. Sly. Lurking in the shadows. Unexpected. While I like to look at lions, and I remember one time we were at the zoo with all of our family, and we happened to have a service dog, and the lion came and started looking at our service dog. And I looked at Laurie and I said, that looks really cool, but if something happens, I'm going to tie the dog to the tree and everybody run. I'm sorry if I just traumatized your children. It's cool to look at the lion. There's nothing cool about looking at a snake. That's just my perspective. I know people say I see it all the time, don't kill that snake, it's a good snake. No, it's good now. Because it's dead. Right? We know that the devil comes to us as a snake in that way, in which he's very sly and deceptive, poisonous with his thoughts and his actions. The Bible also tells us that the devil comes to us as an angel of light. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians. I just want you to look at this. We need to get an overview this morning of the devil and how he, what kind of activity he is about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. Paul is talking about false teachers. He says, actually in verse 12, what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. There were those who were in the church who were working under the guise of being Christian pastors and missionaries, but what they were teaching was antithetical to the claims of Scripture. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Paul says, no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. An angel of light. Catches your attention. Seems to illuminate, seems to dispel the darkness. But here we're reminded by Paul that this is really nothing more than false teaching that leads us astray. Oh, how the devil wants to lead us astray with things that sound very close to the truth. Hear it again, church. The devil is a master at convoluting the truth with what looks to be truth, with just enough sediment of error that when we take it down, it is a poison that kills us. In fact, when he says that he's a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour, that looks like he wants to eat us. Actually, the word is to drink down. To drink down. Oh, how the enemy wants to totally destroy our lives by giving us just enough truth to sound good when in actuality, what we drink down may be the poison of falsehood. Oh, how we have to be careful. Oh, how we have to guard, as Paul tells Timothy, the doctrine of your life. He comes to us as an angel of light, which in truth is nothing less than lies. Oh, isn't that how Jesus describes Satan, as the father of lies? Turn over to John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8, verse 43. This is how Jesus, as he's confronting the Pharisees. It seems like Jesus is always confronting the Pharisees, doesn't it? Always confronting the Pharisees. Oh, don't worry about it, though. Jesus is a nice guy. He would never confront people. I love how he starts this off so gentle, meek, and mild. Why do you not understand what I say? You hear what Jesus says? Why do you not understand what I say? Are you thick-headed? Does Jesus ever talk to you that way? Oh, yes, he does. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's a snake. He's an angel of light. There are many other things that we could speak to that the scriptures speak of to describe the enemy that we fight. But here, Peter obviously is describing him as a roaring lion. He's also been described in that passage as a murderer, as the fowler's snare, as a deceiver. He's described in Revelation as the dragon. There are all kinds of other classifications that could be given to him. But Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, he is your adversary, a roaring lion. This is the lion who is roaring. He sticks his chest out. He makes sure everybody knows that he's the big man on campus here. He's intimidatingly loud. He sounds like he owns it all. He'll make sure that you know that he owns you. He's described as the adversary there in verse 8. Adversary is one who slanders. It's a courtroom term. He runs them down verbally. He assaults them with accusations. You still struggling with that? That's your fault, you know. What's your problem? Really? If you were really a Christian, wouldn't you be a little bit stronger than that? You're gonna live with this your whole life. Isn't that what he says to us? You're no good. You're not going to make it. If you really loved God, if God really loved you. You see what the adversary does when he slanders? His main thing is to slander God to us. Remember what he said back in the garden? God didn't really say, did he? He didn't really say that. Oh, really, look. If you'll just do this, you'll just be just like God. God's not that big of a deal. Let me give you a good theological description term for this. What a punk. Right? Christians have to recognize Satan's activities, and here he's described as this roaring lion. One who comes in and he roars, he intimidates, he scares us, he frightens us. He lets you know that you're about to go down. You better back up, get back where you're supposed to be beaten down, put your head down. Don't lift your eyes up. Don't think that you're all that. Don't think that that you should have fellowship with God. Now he roars like a lion at us. What's his aim? We need to go that. Not just the activity. We know that he's a liar. He's sneaky, deceptive. He comes as an angel of light. He's constantly deceiving us and lying to us and trying to put us down with all of his slandering, lying to us. What's he getting at? What is he aiming for? That's the second point. Not only your enemy's activity, but your enemy's aim. What is he trying to do? Well, first of all, listen very closely to this. If you're not a Christian today and you're here, his aim is your soul. Your soul. Why? Because the truth is that we all live forever. We all live forever. The Bible knows nothing about anybody dying and then we stop existing. The scripture tells us that we all live forever, and there are really only two possibilities. We will live forever in the presence, in the fellowship, in the joy and the glory of God, or we live separated from God forever by our sin. The problem is we are all sinners. We all have a nature towards rebellion against God, towards doing what God desires, towards coming into right relationship with God, towards doing as God would have us do. We want our way now. Yes? Yes. The devil wants to destroy you. If you are a non-Christian, if you're a non-believer today, and listen, I'm not talking about if you've been baptized or if you've got your name on a church roll, if you're a member of a church. You do know that you can be a member of the church and you can miss heaven altogether. You can be baptized and we just dunk you in water and you come up wet. He wants your soul. He wants to destroy your soul by drawing you away from Christ. What does John 10:10 say? It says that the thief, there's another description of the devil and what he does. He is a thief. He wants to steal your soul. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he wants to do to you if you are not a believer. He wants to devour you, to drink you down, to gulp you down. I think many times we think that the goal of the devil is to just make us miserable. Hold up. He would much rather you be happy and on your way to hell than sad and be saved. Listen again. The devil is not just here to poke at you and make everything about your life miserable. Oh, no. He would rather you be absolutely comfortable and satisfied and happy with the life that you have, knowing that you really don't need a Savior. I got it all. I got everything I want. Why would I need a Savior? That's exactly where Satan would want us to be. To ignore your soul, to live for what you have today. So he deceives us and he lies in order to draw you away from the good news of the gospel, which is that while you are a sinner which deserves to be taken away from God, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, God loved us so much, he sent his only Son that he loves so much, that he took all of the penalty of our sin upon himself. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. But Satan would rather just draw. This is his aim. As a roaring lion, this is his aim. He wants to draw you away from the gospel. You say, but what if I'm a Christian? Listen to me, Christian. The Bible does not teach us that the roaring lion can suddenly capture you away from God and destroy your soul if you're truly a Christian. So instead, this is what he would do. He would discourage you. I think this is the major meaning of this idea of a roaring lion. He wants to come in and roar so that you're freaked out, you're frightened, you're beat down. You're so discouraged because you look at all of the lies that have been told to you, and so you're intimidated. and you cower down and you think, I've blown it again, I can't do this. Why is my life the way it is? Why, I'm constantly sick, I'm constantly broke, my family is in disarray. My spouse is left, I'm addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever it is. And we become so discouraged that we just give up. You know, Peter is writing this because he knows that these Christians are going to suffer greatly. And he hears the roaring of the lion coming. And so he writes this to them, and Paul does the same thing. He continuously reminds them to rejoice in their suffering. Not when their suffering goes, not if suffering never comes. He reminds them to rejoice in the midst of their suffering. The devil instead would have you question everything about God. Well, I think most of us have probably been able to at least identify the activity of our enemy and the aim of him, what he's trying to accomplish. But let's get to this meat of this because this is so important. What is your armament? What is your effective armament against this? Look what Peter says after he says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Sometimes you have no idea what goes through my head that I don't say. And that's my cue to say, go on, move along. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How do we fight? How do we fight this roaring lion? How do we fight this slanderer, this devil, this snake, this fowler's snare, this angel of light? How do we fight? I've got a number, 1, 2, 3, 4, I got 5 words that start with the letter R. You ready? Are you ready? No, that's the first one. Are you ready? Ready. Number 1, be ready. Be ready. Look what he says in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. In other words, Peter says, wake up. Wake up. Open your eyes. Don't do anything that clouds your judgment. Don't allow anything in your life that is going to cause you to not think squarely. Continue to pour the Word of God in your mind so that even in the day when everything, when all the waters seem to be calm, that on the day when the waves start to come, you will be able to resist, to stand firm. We need the Word of God every single day in our lives to serve as a battery to help us against the schemes of the devil. He says, be ready. Isn't it interesting? This is coming from Peter. This is the guy telling us, wake up. Hello, Peter's the guy who was asleep in the garden. Yes, I wonder if he was literally thinking of that. Brothers and sisters, as this trial is about to come upon you, take it from a guy like me. Be alert. Keep your eyes open spiritually. The devil is prowling around. In a moment, you'll hear him roaring. And by the time you hear him roaring, it may be too late. Be ready, he says. Number two, he says, resist. Verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Let me summarize this. Don't run. Don't run. Now, I know people are going to point back to the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. I got it. That's running from temptation. This is different. When you see the devil coming with his schemes and his lies, be ready. Be prepared. Why? Don't run. I think it might even be wrapped up in the analogy that Peter uses here. You know what happens to people who run from a lion? He gone. Take a firm stand, he says. James chapter 4, verse 7. What's he says? He says this, resist the devil, and instead of you running, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Resist him. Here's a great way to resist. Okay, just one. I'll just give you one. There's lots of ways to resist, but here's a great way. It's wrapped up in one word. No. 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 Mm-mm. He throws it at you? No. I'm not gonna do that. I know what the truth is. So I'm not gonna go in that. I'm gonna say no. He tells you quit, you can do the old Ranger Creed I've told you many times. You can quit tomorrow. Not today. And then what happens tomorrow? You can say it again. You can quit tomorrow, but not today. Resist, he says, resist. Did you notice in Ephesians chapter 6 when I read about all the armor of God, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the gospel of peace with the shoes, the helmet of salvation, all that stuff. Just a little side note to that, none of it's on the back. It's all on the front, which seems to mean that we're to face the enemy and fight. That's the second R, ready and resist. The third is remember. Look what he says here. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. One of the ways that you can resist the devil is by this, is to never think that you're alone. Never think that you're alone. Because if you start thinking that you are alone, you will start feeling sorry for yourself. And then you will be beaten. Don't think that you're alone. And by the way, let me just say, add a footnote to that. Don't be alone. Don't be alone. I hear people say all the time, well, I can be a Christian and not have the church. Well, you can't be a living one for very long because you're going to die. That's exactly how a lion gets its prey, right? It separates the weak ones out of the bunch, out of the group. When there's a group together, lion has a hard time getting them. That's why we need the church. As ornery and sometimes mean and mean-spirited as we can be with one another, absolutely, we still need the church. And by the way, if one of the reasons why we have a hard time fighting the enemy is because we're fighting each other. Let me give you a pastoral word of encouragement. Stop it! Just knock it off. We got a bigger enemy to fight than each other. We have all kinds of differences. Differences of opinions, issues, thoughts, likes, dislikes. We have all kinds of different stuff, but you and I, we're not the enemy. Remember that. Stop taking a spiritual beating. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Remember that your brothers around the world are suffering. Somebody has it worse than you. You know what would be real encouraging for you? It's always encouraging to me, is to pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the, it's a book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and just read about one of those biographies every once in a while. It's 3-4 pages long. It will encourage your soul. Number 4 is the word return. If you want to fight effectively, be ready, resist, remember, and then return. And here's what I'm saying. In verse 10, it says, and after you have suffered a little while, in other words, you are going to suffer. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to get beat up. You're going to get hammered every once in a while. I don't remember if it was Mike Tyson, it was somebody who was in the boxing world who said, the guy who is going to win is not the one who necessarily wins each and every round, it's the one who keeps getting up again and again and again and again. Listen, if you are going to live for Christ, you're going to fail, you're going to fall down, you're going to get beat up, others are going to fail you, others are going to beat you up, just get back up. Return to the fight. Get back in there. Even when you don't feel like it, return to the fight. Return to the Bible. If you've quit reading the Bible, it's okay. Get back in there. Return to the Bible. It is God's word. It is the truth. Return to the church. We're not perfect. We're far from it, but return to the church. Return, return, return. Keep getting back up. Number 5. Remain rooted. I gave you a double R there. Ready, resist, remember, return, and then remain rooted. Verse 10, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strength, and establish you. That is really good news. This is really, really good news. You're going to suffer for a while. You're going to hear the roar of the lion. You're going to hear the hiss of the snake. You're going to see the false light of the angel of light. You're going to have all of those experiences in your life. And here he says, the God of all grace, he himself. I love the way that he says this, not only in the English, but in the original language. There's an emphasis here. He says, when that kind of thing happens to you, the God of all glory will himself. He's not sending somebody to do his work. He himself will come and restore you. That means get you back in the fight. He'll confirm you. He'll remind you that you have been saved, bought by the blood of the Lamb, held in the palm of the Savior who can never let you go. He will confirm you. He'll strengthen you. When you are down, doobie-doo down, down. He'll strengthen you when you think that you can't go another day, when your prayers haven't been answered. When you prayed for so long, you thought you would never see the answer. He himself will come and will answer the prayer for you. Come on, somebody. He himself will do it. Sorry, I'm getting a little fired up. He will establish you. When all of the foundations have been ripped out from you and it feels like your life has completely fallen apart, God himself will reestablish you. He will put you back on the right. This is the way that we fight the devil. This is the gospel. And so because of that, I don't have time to do all of this today. We must know the Bible. The number one weapon, if you're going to fight, you must know the Bible. What did Jesus do in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil came to him? He fought him with the word of God. He says in verse 4, thus says the word of the Lord. In verse 7, thus says the word of the Lord. In verse 10, thus says the word of the Lord. And it says immediate in verse 11, the devil left. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and following at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, any man who hears the word of God and does what it says will build his house upon a rock. We have to know the Word of God, and we have to do it. So know the Bible. Know God. That's what he says when he says that we are to resist him firm in your faith. Literally, it means the faith, the body of truth that we hold to. And then finally, I beg of you, Christian and unbeliever as well, not just know the Bible and know God, but know the gospel. Know the gospel. It's shocking to me how many times I talk to Christians and they cannot articulate the gospel. We must be able to declare the gospel, not just to the lost world. You need to declare the gospel if you're going to declare. I mean, I sound like somebody. I declare. Come on, it's a little joke. It's not that big a deal. To the devil. Remind him of the gospel. When he wants to slander you and lie to you, remind him of the gospel. The gospel is just this. Yes, I'm a sinner. Guilty as charged. But I've put my faith not in me, not in this world, but in the one who was sent to die on a cross for me. He bought me. He purchased my sin. He did for me what I could not do for myself. And today, you can be saved. Today, you can be changed. Today, you can be forgiven. You can be transformed. You can be made completely new. Today, you can be rescued from the roaring lion. Well, this is what he says when he's doing his greeting to Silvanus, or by Silvanus. He says, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, so stand firm in it. It's the gospel. Oh, how we need the gospel. This is how we fight. Be ready. Resist. Don't run. Remember our brothers. Return again and again and again, and be rooted in the God of all grace, in the true grace. Remember, it's not the greatness of your faith. It's the ground of your faith. And your faith is grounded at the foot of a cross. And that hasn't changed. And it never will. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments. We have an adversary to fight. Let us do as Peter commends to us and fight well in the life that we live, being alert and vigilant, resisting him, standing firm in the faith. Today, if you need to come to Christ, maybe you've played this spiritual game of coming to church, of doing some spiritual things, but you've never trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to save you for your sin. Today I want to invite you to come to faith. Today I want to invite you to come to Jesus and simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinful person and I need forgiveness. Save me and forgive me. I believe that Jesus is the only way to be rescued, and I want to be rescued. I want to invite you today, if you want to pray like that, if you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to, right after we say the benediction here, just a moment, to come right outside this hallway to my right, to your left, and come share that with one of our pastors. We'd love to help you as you begin your journey of faith with Christ. Or today, maybe you need to come and join this church. Or maybe you've believed, but you've never been baptized. Or perhaps you have something that in your life that you want to pray with one of our pastors. We'd love to do that with you today. The devil roams around like a roaring lion, but there is another lion who has roared, and he is the king of the universe. Today, would you come and trust in this king? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great little letter that you've given us of 1 Peter. And now, God, I pray that you would sustain us as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite all of you to stand with me. And right after this benediction, I'm going to leave and go right outside this door. If you need to come today to share with us or pastors for any reason, we want to invite you to come today. And now, for the last time, out of 1 Peter chapter 5, this benediction that we looked at today. And after you have suffered a little while, may the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, may he himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever, church. Amen. God bless you.